So I want to tell you what we're going to do this morning and give you a little background on this. We're going to do what's called a Wesley Covenant service, and some of you may have done that before in other churches or maybe here. But I want to give you a little history and background. So we come together at the beginning of the year, especially to join in a covenant service, and our purpose is to be reminded of our deep need of God's grace. Every person must recognize their sinful condition and remember that they cannot experience forgiveness on their own. They cannot experience forgiveness outside of the grace of God. And so we must acknowledge that our need of God's grace is deeper than forgiving for wrong acts, but goes to the cleansing work of His Spirit at the very core of our beings. So we embrace this morning an opportunity for a fresh experience of His grace. We gather this morning to rededicate ourselves to the covenant relationship provided to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. This service that we'll do and we'll follow, you see it printed out in your bulletin, comes to us directly from John Wesley, who is the forefather of the Methodist tradition. For him, what it meant to be a mature disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, was the joining of believers in a covenant to serve God with all our heart and with all our soul. He urged his Methodist followers to renew, and this is a quote, "at every point our covenant that the Lord should be our God." On August the 11th, 1755, John Wesley wrote, he refers to an occasion when he conducted a service where he provided opportunity for persons to make or renew that covenant with God. This is what he wrote in his journal that day. He said, "I mentioned to the congregation another means of increasing serious religion, which had been frequently practiced by our forefathers, namely, the joining in a covenant to serve God with all our heart and all our soul. I explained this for several mornings, and on Friday, many of us kept a fast to the Lord, asking Him to give us wisdom and strength to make a promise unto the Lord our God and keep it. On Monday, August the 11th, I explained once more the nature of such an engagement and the manner of doing it acceptably to God. At 6 o'clock in the evening, we met for that purpose. After I had recited the tenor of the covenant, proposed, all those who desired to give testimony of their entrance into this covenant stood up to the number of 1,800 persons. Such a night I scarce ever saw before. Surely the fruit of it shall remain forever." It's important for you and I to recognize our continuing need for confession. We have tended in the recent history, 20th century Christianity, to connect confession only to the moment when we turn to Christ for the very first time. But Scripture validates and Wesley affirmed even the Christian's need for periodic prayer of confession as well. In Wesley's own words, "the most holy among us is subject to thousands of infirmities which spring from our fallenness. Shortcomings and human failings need the atoning blood of Christ as well as our properly so-called sins. According to the Apostle Paul, all of us must live daily recognizing our need of the cleansing work of Christ." And so today we recognize again not only our great need of the grace of God, but our need to express our community covenant and personal covenant. That in 2017, we will love and serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all our strength. So this morning, we're going to give ourselves to that work of committing ourselves to the Lord, of putting a stake in the ground to begin 2017, committed to all that God desires for us, and recognizing the great grace that is present in our lives now. Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, the third chapter. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. But don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under his loving correction. It's the child he loves that God corrects. A father's delight is behind all of this. This is the word of God for the people of God. Over the years, I've become quite a fan of some of the end-of-the-year practices that you might see on different websites or books or magazines you read, where they challenge you to take some time at the end of the year to answer some reflective questions, to go back through your year and think about significant moments, to think of the high points and the low points, to think of the places where you encountered the greatest joys and the greatest losses and the hardships. Just this year, I've done that again. I found a list of questions that I was thinking about, and so as my family was gathered around the breakfast table yesterday morning, I broke them out. And we talked about some of the greatest moments of the year. We talked about decisions that had had the biggest impact on our family. We talked about decisions that we had made. We talked about the high points and the low points. We talked about the things that we struggled with. Now, I'll be the first to admit, and those in my family sitting around the table were also quick to admit, that this isn't a natural thing. We don't normally think this way, and so sometimes as we begin to think reflectively, it can be hard to come up with exactly what it is that we remember about the year. But it is a good habit to think back, to reflect, to remember where we've come from and what those places in our lives that have significance are. Scripture is replete with the command to remember. You don't have to read far into the story of God in the Old Testament before you will see that over and over again, God tells the people of Israel that as they're trusting their way forward, following where God wants them to go, that they're called to periodically stop and remember. In fact, this is one of the biggest reasons behind the command to take a weekly Sabbath was so that they could stop and look back, that they could see where God's faithfulness and God's hand had been present to them in all of their lives. All we have to do is follow through the story of the New Testament and see that's not a command that ever goes away. That part of the ways that we find God's faithfulness in our lives today is to look back and see where we've seen God's faithfulness in our life behind us. As much as I like those questions, I think I've come to like a different kind of question more. I've come to like a group of questions that make us think about the future too. Maybe you've seen these or done these at some point. Just over the last week in this Christmas season, I've been reading a parenting book. And one of the things that it suggests is for you to stop and dream what life will be like when your youngest child is 25 years in the future. What it looks like 25 years from now to see what your life might look like. And it walks you through a whole list of questions to say, what are the things for which you're aiming? What is the target to which you hope to arrive? Stephen Covey made this principle famous. Maybe some of you are familiar with the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. When in a controversial way that actually got a fair amount of pushback when he wrote it 25 or 30 years ago now, he challenged people to imagine what they wanted said at their funeral. Who was it that would speak? What is it they would say? What is the testimony they would give of your life? Some people might call this wishful thinking, to stop and dream about the future and to imagine where they're headed. But I like better what C.S. Lewis called it when he said that it's really thoughtful wishing. I think we all need a dose of this in our lives. We all need a thought about where it is that we're headed. We all need a place to check and see if we're actually going to arrive at the place we hope to end up. I think this is especially true in our spiritual lives. There are really, if you want to break it down, 3 components to spiritual life. The way we grow, the way we're transformed, the way we become these new creations that God has called us to. The first is that in order to do that, we must have authentic community. We must have a circle of people where we can be fully honest, where there is no hidden part of us, where we don't put on any airs or pretend to be something we're not. We have to have a group of people, whether it's 1, 2, 3, or 10 folks, that we can share with and be real with and walk with in the midst of life. We have to be committed to radical obedience. We can't look at the words of Jesus, we can't look at the commands of Scripture and pick and choose to just do the ones we want. We have to be deeply committed to say, if God calls us to do it, we're going to do our best to follow it through. But then the third component that is often forgotten, that is often ignored, is a reflective lifestyle. Then unless we begin to live in this tension of looking back and remembering from where we've come and looking forward to imagine where we want to end up, we'll never be able to evaluate our life as a follower. We'll never be able to see what's really happening inside of us. We'll never be able to effectively determine what's driving us inside of us. And so without a lifestyle that involves reflection, looking in the rearview mirror and peering through the binoculars of where we hope to go, we end up leaving faith as some type of fire insurance and not a gateway to the abundant life that God is calling us to. 1 year from now, I wonder when you reflect back on 2017, what you will say. 1 year from now, when we gather for the first worship service of 2018, and I invite you to take a moment to think about what's happened in your life, the high points and the low points, I wonder what you might recount. 1 year from now, when we gather in this place to begin 2018, I wonder what the testimony you might give of your relationship with God. I wonder in your spiritual life what you might share as the things that happened. As you look back at where you are or where you've been and you dream of where you want to go, I wonder what God might want to do in your life in 2017. I wonder what it might look like for you to take reins, being the only one responsible for making sure that you're. I wonder what 2017 could look like for you, your relationship with God. I love the question that Jim Herrington asked in his book, Leader's Journey. He says, assume for a moment that nothing transformational took place in your inner life and character the next year. How would you describe yourself? What would you look like then? How would you describe the kind of change you'd like to see take place in your life? In what way would you like things to be different? If you were going to be the follower of Jesus, or the husband, the wife, or the mother, or the father, or the child, or the co-worker that you believe God has called you to be, what would you be doing differently? 2017 be the year for you to reach that. The words of Proverbs give us a guide. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make straight, but they are not a magic formula we can just rehearse. If we would like to stand at the beginning of 2018 and see the transformation that God longs to bring in our lives, to be and become all of the abundant life that God wants for you and me, it will take us making choices, it will take us living differently, it will take us engaging God in new ways. And so my prayer for us is that 2017 is the year of us stepping fully into all that God calls us to be. Because I believe that He longs for more than us to just have some fire insurance and a weekly habit of going to church. I believe that He longs for you and me to know an abundant life that He designed and created and that can only come from Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you now to take your bulletin, and on the inside you will find the words of the covenant service to which we now commit ourselves. Also draw your attention that a couple of times where the pastor's words are a little lengthy, I know you don't expect that to ever happen, there are ellipses designating a break in my words, so make sure you listen to the beginning and then you'll see the ending to pick back up with the responsive readings. Let's join now together in the work of confession. We are coming to Christ as our priest. and by this we now renounce our own righteousness. Do you deeply sense your need of God's grace in Christ? We acknowledge. Being made aware of our sin and its danger, we look for help and deliverance. But we often look everywhere else before looking unto Christ. Nothing will bring us to Christ but absolute necessity. We try to forsake our sins through prayers and sermons and sacraments, searching for salvation. But all of these, though they are needed in their places, cannot save in and of themselves. Our determination cannot help us. In fact, it may reflect the source of our sin. Ritual alone cannot help. These are but empty vessels. They tell us, you knock at a wrong door. Salvation is not in us. Can we now utterly despair of our own goodness, or do we trust in anything but Christ? We must let our sins go. We must let our righteousness go. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save them that are lost. Friends, will you now trust Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and has provided everything needed for our forgiveness? Hear now these words from the epistle of 1 John. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges out all of our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us all of our wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the perfect presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good, not only ours, but the whole world's. Here's how we can be sure we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. If someone claims, "I know him well," but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. My dear friends, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard. On the other hand, perhaps it is new, freshly minted as in both Christ and you, the darkness on its way out, and the true light already blazing. Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or sister is still in the dark. It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbles around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, blinded by the darkness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks for your love and your grace available alone in the person of Jesus Christ. And God, as we gather in this place on this New Year Day, we are aware of our brokenness and our fallenness. We are aware of our own righteousness and goodness and our attempts to be good enough on our own. And Lord, we're aware, and we pray you would make us more aware of our need for you, of our insufficiency alone, and of our deep need for your grace and the gift of life that you alone have given. Lord, thank you that in the separation of our brokenness, of the fallen world, of our sense of rejecting your created order, you have given us the gift of Christ, that one who can bridge the gap, that one who can make us whole, the one who alone redeems us. And so, Lord, in these moments, we invite your Holy Spirit to work in us, to make our hearts fertile soil, to make our minds and our souls open to you in new ways. Lord, we long for a fresh planting of your grace, a fresh planting of our awareness for our need of you, a fresh planting of your greatest desires for life in each of us. And so we pray together on this New Year's Day, come Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Jesus invited us into this covenant relationship with God. Nowhere is that more evident than when Jesus invites us to pray the prayer we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. It's a community prayer, and so we pray our Father, recognizing that he has drawn us to himself as a people. It expresses our desire together to see God's kingdom revealed among us. And so let us pray now together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We now yield ourselves to the Lord. As his servants, we must give up the dominion and control of ourselves to Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We are yours, Lord. We reverence you. We dedicate ourselves to your service. And so, giving ourselves to the Lord, we affirm that we will heartily embrace what he has appointed us to do, both corporately and personally. Let him appoint you to your work. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable, others more difficult and menial. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests, others are contrary to them both. In some, we may please Christ and please ourselves, as when he requires us to feed and clothe ourselves. Indeed, there are some spiritual duties that are more pleasing than others, as to rejoice in the Lord, to be a blessing and praising God. These are the sweet works of a Christian. But then there are other works wherein to please Christ is to deny ourselves. Find what it is that Christ expects of you, and then give yourselves totally to his will, without bargaining and without reservation. Lord, place us in your kingdom, in the roles you have designed for us. In exalted places or humble places. Let us have all things, let us have nothing. Brothers and sisters, the commitment to Christ that we have just expressed is the essence of discipleship. We have laid all our hopes upon Christ, casting ourselves wholly upon the merits of his righteousness. When we have with understanding given ourselves to him, then we are Christians indeed, and not until then. His people are a willing people. He will be all in all, or he will be nothing. And now let us confirm our covenant, our commitment by a solemn covenant to him. What would it take for us to make covenant with God? What would it mean for us to commit ourselves to his plan for our lives in 2017? First, it would mean the forgiveness of our sins and constant realization of our continual need of the grace of God in our lives. Second, it would mean a resolve in our own lives to live as disciples of our Lord, forging our own selfish motivations, foregoing our own selfish motivations, and living in our world as servant to others in the name of Jesus. Finally, it would mean not trusting in our own strength and abilities, but anchoring in the source of our strength and abilities, God himself. God is here in our midst in a very real way. His presence is here to give evidence of his promises to us. Can you trust him?